Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Hebrews to chapter 11. Today we're going to begin reading at verse 20 and we will read down through verse 29. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is the chapter that's dealing with examples given to us from the Old Testament of those folks, men and women, who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who lived by faith. And so we pick up our reading at verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. The section that we are looking at today begins with three deathbed scenes. We are looking today at the death, the experiences just before their deaths of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And they introduce to us further examples of what it is to live by faith and in this instance, what it is to die by faith. Now, death is not the end of life for these men. And as they come to the point of their death, what we discover is that all of these men and the others in the chapter, the men and women of faith, all of them looked at death not as the end of their life, but merely as a milestone along the way to that better country that we've already read about. That better country, that heavenly one that is promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Isaac and Jacob and Joseph approached the end of their lives, they saw that death was not the end of the promise of God. They looked forward to the accomplishment of that promise, even though it would not be in their lifetimes. And so they blessed and prayed for and prophesied of the coming events in the lives of their children, and in the case of Joseph, of the grandchildren of Jacob. And so we see God working in a powerful way because we understand from the examples of these men that faith believes in the promises of God in life and in death. We start with Isaac in verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, when we go back to Genesis and we read about all of these events, we remember that Jacob fooled his father and tricked his brother and stole his birthright and his blessing. And so we read this passage in Hebrews, and it sometimes might make us scratch our heads and say, how could Isaac have invoked a future blessing upon Jacob by faith when Isaac was tricked by Jacob? Well, Isaac understood that God is sovereign. Isaac understood that even though there had been some terrible things done still God was in control of what took place, and the actual blessing that Isaac pronounced upon Jacob was the blessing that God intended for Jacob to have. When Esau comes in, after Jacob has left and asked his father Isaac for a blessing, and Isaac is at first confused and Esau is confused, and then they realize that they've been tricked, Esau cries out in despair and says, "Father, haven't you saved a blessing for me? Is this my brother going to get this blessing?" And Isaac replies to Esau, "I have blessed him," speaking of Jacob, "I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed." So by faith, Isaac understood that the events that would take place in the future were under the sovereign control of God, and that this blessing, though from an earthly standpoint stolen, was intended for Jacob anyway. In fact, when we talk about Jacob and Esau, we talk about Jacob and Esau, don't we? We don't talk about Esau and Jacob. Remember, Esau was the firstborn. The account of his birth was that he came out all red and hairy. And as he was born, his brother came out attached to his brother Esau's ankle. He had his hand on his brother, and the midwife who said, "Look at that little one. He's trying to supplant his brother." That's why he's called Jacob, which means supplanter. He's trying to take the place of his brother. And in reality, that is exactly what happened. Jacob was unconverted at the time. He did all of these things. Later on, he became a believer. God did many things through the life of Jacob. But when we come to Jacob here, we see that he also had faith. And at the point of his death, he also blessed the sons of his son Joseph in a remarkable way. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, you'll remember that because of treachery, Jacob lived apart from Joseph, or Joseph lived apart from Jacob for a long time, most of his life, actually. He was only 17 when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was one of the two favorite sons of his father. And Jacob had learned what it was like for a father to play favorites with children, because Isaac preferred Esau. Esau was the son of his father, and Jacob was a mama's boy. And there was this tension, and Jacob had seen that. He had seen his father playing favorites, and yet at the same time, he did the very same thing. When he had children, he preferred the two sons of his favorite wife. And so Joseph was sold into slavery. And Jacob thought for many years that this son was dead, and he clung to Benjamin, the youngest boy in the whole bunch, because he did not want to lose him. He was the other son of the favorite wife. At the end of his days, Jacob is reunited with Joseph. Joseph, in the meantime, has gone to Egypt and has risen to the position of being second in command of all of Egypt. He is practically on the throne itself. And he brings the Israelites down to Egypt to spare them during a time of famine. And they are protected in the land of Goshen. And Joseph, during that time, not expecting ever really to see his family again, has married, and he's got two sons. And now here comes Jacob. And Joseph introduces his two sons to his father so that they might receive the blessing from their grandfather. But he does it in a particular way. He knows that Manasseh is the older and Ephraim is the younger, and he wants his father to bless Manasseh with the oldest boy's blessing. That's not what happens. In Genesis 48, we read this, "And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand." Remember, the right hand is the hand of the greatest blessing here. "And he brought them near him, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the hand of Manasseh." crossing his hands, Manasseh was the firstborn. So when Jacob does this, he crosses his arms like this. And this troubles Joseph. Joseph thinks his father has made a mistake. His father's old and his father doesn't see well. And maybe he hasn't understood what's going on. And so he tries to grab his father's hand and pull it away. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So Jacob blessed his grandsons, and he blessed them in accordance with what God ordained for them. But he crossed his hands in doing so, and he pronounced the blessing opposite from the way that Joseph expected. But it doesn't surprise us, does it? How do we speak of these two men? We speak of Ephraim and Manasseh. We don't speak of Manasseh and Ephraim, just like Jacob and Esau, not Esau and Jacob. And so, once again, the younger is preferred over the elder for God's purpose and for God's sovereign reason. And now we come to the death of Joseph. And Joseph, it says in verse 22, by faith at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He was dying. But he knew something that he wanted his brothers and the Israelites to remember, and that was they have been brought to Egypt to be protected for a while, but this is a temporary sojourn. In 400 or so years, they're going to leave Egypt and return to the promised land. And so what Joseph wants them to do is simply this. When you go, take me with you. I know I'm going to be dead, and I know that my body will have decayed. Put my bones in a box and take me home and bury me in the land of my fathers. He puts it this way. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am old and about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." He believed the promises of God. He believed that that land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a land that would be given to them. And so he said, "When you leave here, take me with you." Because he knew that even though he would be dead, that that land was promised to them. He wanted his bones collected in a box. And that's what happens. Exodus 13. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And in the end, he is buried there, not by Moses, but by Joshua. Joshua 24. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. So all of these things Joseph looked forward to. Joseph, in faith, believed the promise of God. Joseph looked over 400 years into the future and said, "When you leave here, take me with you. Bury me there." And they did. Now, what's the point of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph here? The point is simply this. Not only did these men live by faith, they died by faith. They did not believe that at their deaths the promises ended. They looked beyond themselves to their children and their grandchildren and those whom God had promised, and they knew that in the future God would fulfill exactly what he had said to them. And so they looked past their own lives. They believed in the promises of God. They were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They faced death confident that the Lord who had sustained them throughout all of their lives would be the one who would sustain them in death. And so the question for you and me today is simply this. Do you believe that your death is not the end? Do you believe that it is a milestone on the way to a better country? Do you believe that it is the country that has been promised to you, heaven, that's been promised to you by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking forward to that better country? And do you understand that when you die, it's not the end. It's merely crossing a milestone on the way to that promised land that has been given to you in Christ. Faith means living and dying by the promises of God. Now we come to Exodus. We come to Moses. We come to the example that's given to us of Moses in this second book of the Bible. And we discover there that faith values the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ as of a greater reward than anything the world can promise. Moses' parents are what we see right at first. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You recall what happened. The Israelites had been in Egypt for 400 years. They had begun to prosper there in the land of Goshen, and they were beginning to spread as a population. And a new Pharaoh had arisen who did not know Joseph and who did not know the God of Israel and who became afraid of these foreigners who were slaves in Egypt. He was afraid of a slave revolt. And so rather than treating them kindly, he decides, as despots always do, to put them down, to do everything he can to punish them and hold them under. And so he increases their workload, and that still doesn't seem to do anything at all, even though he enforces greater slavery upon them. And so he finally comes up with the idea that he thinks is the best, and that is, we just got to kill all the boy babies. Every time there's a boy baby born, we'll just have that child put to death. That'll cull the herd. That'll get rid of some of these children. It's the ultimate example of where abortion heads when you find someone that's inconvenient. And so here, the king, Pharaoh, decides that all of the Israelite boys ought to be put to death. And he issues an order. Now, before we get to Moses' parents, we have this little comment about the midwives who were taking care of the children there, and they disobeyed the king. They believed in God, and they allowed the boy babies to live, and they kept saying, you know, by the time we get there, the baby's already been born, and so we just didn't do anything about it. But the edict still stands, and Moses is born. And his parents disobey the king. They act upon the promises of God. See, Moses is born into a believing household. He's born into a family where the father and the mother believe the God of Scripture, and they are more willing to trust God than they are to be afraid of the king. And so they keep Moses alive. He is not killed at the king's edict. And we can say that Moses literally was saved by the faith of his parents. They did not put him to death. Instead of being afraid of the king's edict, they feared God and they hid their son. And now we fast forward to Moses as an adult. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household by his own mother. You remember the account. As the boy got a little bit older, when he was 3 months old, they decided that they would entrust him to God. They built an ark of bulrushes. They put him down by the river. And they basically prayed that God would deliver him. And lo and behold, who comes by? The daughter of Pharaoh. And she finds the baby. And Moses' sister is watching. And she runs out and says, "Ah, you found a baby. I know just the perfect person to be a nursemaid. And it ends up being Moses' own mother who raises Moses in the household of Pharaoh. Now, what's the benefit of that? The benefit is that though he is raised in luxury as a royal person, I mean, he is in line to be king of Egypt. Though he's raised in the royal household, he is raised by his mother who teaches him, you are a Hebrew, you believe in the only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she trained him up in the faith that was presented in the Old Testament, the true faith looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he grows up in the house of Pharaoh, but a believer in the true God. And then a time comes as an adult when he has to choose. He has to choose, as it's presented here, to continue enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin, of enjoying the life in the royal palace, of enjoying all of the treasures of Egypt, and there were a lot of them, or to identify himself as a Hebrew, identify himself with the true God, identify himself with the people of God, and suffer mistreatment because of his faith and his identification with the people of God. It's a choice that not only did Moses have to make, but you and I have to make as well. It's a choice that we must make every time we are tempted by the fleeting pleasures and treasures of sin. And those things come to us. This world is full of all kinds of temptations. There are all sorts of treasures that the world offers us. And yet, the choice is the same one Moses had to make. Choose the treasures of this world or choose the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reproach for the sake of Christ. Mistreatment for the sake of Christ. Which would you rather have? Gold and jewels or your back beaten with a whip? That's the choice that Moses has to make. The decision is one that you have to make as well. And so what he sees and what he looks at is the fact that the reproach of Christ, mistreatment for Christ, was a greater form of wealth than all the treasures that the world has to offer us. Because the reward that comes as a result of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is better than anything that can be supplied on this earth. The Apostle Paul knows the same thing that Moses is talking about here. And he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And he says to the Romans in chapter 8, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So Paul understood what Moses understood, which is that when you look at these things, it appears that the world has something substantial to offer, and yet by comparison, it's nothing, and it's fleeting, and it's temporary. And so we learn that as Moses prepared for the Exodus, he trusted God. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Just like Paul mentions in the passage we read from 2 Corinthians 4, Moses endured by seeing the invisible. Think about it for a second. The earthly king Pharaoh is a visible threat. The heavenly king Jesus is an invisible ally. Who's more important here? Moses understood. Paul understood. And you and I need to understand that no visible earthly threat is to be compared with our invisible ally, who is Christ. It was his faith in the invisible king to come, the Lord Jesus, that enabled Moses to leave Egypt in the face of the king's anger. You remember over and over again that the king would, as the 10 plagues are being poured out upon Egypt, the king would relent. And then when pressure was removed temporarily, he would change his mind and go right back and say, no, you can't leave. And this goes on for the 10 plagues until the firstborn of Egypt are killed. And we'll see more about that in a second. And he finally says, OK, go on, just leave. And guess what? It shouldn't surprise anybody at all that as soon as Israel is on its way out of Egypt toward the promised land, that Pharaoh has a change of heart yet again. And so he sets his army to chase them. The Bible says by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Right as they were getting ready to leave, they celebrated the first Passover. And it was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that enabled Moses to keep this first Passover with its sprinkling of blood, the sprinkling of blood that foreshadows the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. He is the one who truly protects us from the destroyer. He is the one who protects us from the wrath of God. That's what the destroying angel was. The destroying angel brought the wrath of God upon all who were not covered by the blood of the lamb that was slain at the Passover, the lamb that was sprinkled on the doorpost of the house. And that blood and that lamb look forward to who? To Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that sprinkled blood at the Passover looks forward to the sprinkled blood of Christ upon the cross. And it is Christ who protects us from the wrath of God. By faith, Moses was able to believe that God would protect his people and at the same time punish his enemies. And that's what takes place. And you and I have to have that same type of faith today as Christians. And you demonstrate that faith when you come to the Lord's table and you partake of the elements that are there that speak of the sprinkled blood of the Lamb of God, which protects you from the outpoured wrath of Almighty God upon those who do not trust His Son. Now, there's a problem that we can face today that directly relates to this, and that is there are some Christians today who are more afraid of the visible than they are in fear of God, and who want to be well-liked and well-respected by the world and think that that's okay. And so they're willing to betray Christ. They're willing to give up on what the Bible has to say in order to get the world to think kindly of us. And so they will compromise practically any doctrine. Evolution instead of creation? Well, sure, who cares what the Bible has to say? Marriage, we don't care that the Bible has to say that it's supposed to be one man and one woman for life. Well, we just make it up as we go along. And so they're willing to compromise in all of these areas and many others simply because they want the world to like them. Moses understood, Paul understood, and you need to understand that the world will never like you as long as you still call yourself a Christian. What you will have to do is to give up everything and blaspheme Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then the world will say, finally, you've come to your senses. Join us on our side. But they will not take you as a Christian and accept you and be nice to you until you do that. The reproach of Christ is of greater reward, Christian, than all that the world can ever offer you. And so in the end, we see the Israelites. They've come out of Egypt. They are fleeing. They're on their way toward the promised land, and they come up against a barrier. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Now think about this for just a second. Here are 2.5 million people. They have fled from Egypt. They're being led by Moses, and they come to this barrier that they can't go around. It's the Red Sea. And behind them comes thundering the army of Egypt in all of their chariots and horses. They can't flee and they can't fight and they're terrified. What do we do? How do we escape? What happens next? And what God does is He intervenes. They have this impossible barrier in front of them. They are pursued by the greatest army on the face of the earth in its day. They can't fight and they can't flee. And so God tells them, stand firm in faith and God will fight for you. Moses puts it this way, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. That's an astounding thing. You see, it takes faith for God to fight for you. It takes faith to trust that they will be safe rather than turning and trying to engage the enemy. It took faith for them to stand firm and watch God's deliverance unfold before them. What happens? Well, the Red Sea parts as God parts it at Moses' command. And in the middle of the Red Sea is a path. And this path is dry, not mud. I mean, look at my backyard after all this rain that we've had. It takes days for my backyard to stop being muddy enough that I don't go squish, squish, squish when I'm walking in it. Here's a sea, and the water has parted, and there's not mud left in the bottom for Israel. It's dry land. And so they cross the Red Sea, trusting in the Lord. And along come the Egyptians. And they look at this Cecil B. DeMille moment with the walls of water standing on either side and what appears to be dry land directly in front of them. And they think to themselves, you know, if those people can do it, surely we can do it too. And they start across. And the scriptures describe the fact that all of a sudden, what appeared to be dry land is just muddy, boggy ground that binds up the chariot wheels. And they get all stuck in the mud and they're caught between the walls of water. And then God brings the water back down upon them. And scripture says, quite simply, they drowned. They all drowned. Stand firm. The Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see again. God will fight for you. Be silent. And so they do. It was a test. It was a test of the faith of Israel. And it was proof of the lack of faith of the Egyptians. Israel trusted God in the midst of trials. They learned what you and I must learn, and that is that we must always trust God in our trials. Because there will be times, friends, when you and I come face to face with an insurmountable obstacle, and behind us is the greatest danger, and there is nowhere to turn. What do you do? Listen to the promise of God. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You see, you and I are tempted to say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Now, the rest of that song goes, nobody knows but Jesus. And that's true, because ultimately what is being said to us in Scripture is no matter what trouble, no matter what trial you and I face in this life, Jesus knows it and Jesus has defeated it. And guess what? There are other Christians who have faced the same type of trial and they have come through successfully through faith in Christ as well. So don't think you're the only person who's ever faced this kind of trial. You're not. That's the first thing. God says you're not alone. Christ has faced it successfully. And guess what? Christ's people have faced it successfully as well. That's the first thing. And the second thing is God will not allow you to be tested, tempted, put to the test beyond your ability, but He will provide the way out. And the end result is, when the dust clears, you are left standing. you are left intact. Doesn't mean it didn't hurt. Sure it did. Doesn't mean it wasn't a trial. A trial is very painful. But in the end, you are left standing because God has delivered you through Christ. So the things we learn from the examples that we've looked at today from Hebrews chapter 11 are these. That true, genuine Christian faith, trust in the promises of God throughout life and even through death and beyond. We learn that true, genuine Christian faith places a higher value upon the reproach for the sake of Christ than it does on any reward that the world could ever offer you. We learn that true, genuine Christian faith trust God in the midst of trials, knowing that He is the strong deliverer. He is the one whom we can trust. He is the one who was given the promises. And in the end, as you trust Him, you are left standing. It's the Lord who delivered them. It wasn't that Moses was strong. It wasn't that Israel was strong. It wasn't that Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of the other folks in chapter 11 were strong. It is that they have a strong deliverer, just as you and I have, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that Jesus is and all that He has done for us. Thank you that He is strong to deliver. And Father, we pray that you would grant us your blessing, that we would know and honor and love and serve Christ with all of our hearts every day of our lives. Please forgive our sins. We ask all of this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.